You know, I was listening to Christian radio this last week, and I heard Josh McDowell for a couple, 3 days in a row. I think he was on Focus on the Family. Did you hear that? Did some of you hear that? And I heard him on one particular day recall the time when President Bush, George W. Bush, had one of his aides call Josh McDowell and say to him, ask him, what do you think is the greatest threat to America? And Mr. McDowell wrote back, talked back to the secretary or whatever, and said, here's what he said. Our greatest threat today is not the war in Iraq nor Afghanistan, but the need for fathers to be fathers. And the secretary said to Josh McDowell, you expect me to give that to the president? And he said, I tell you what I'll do. I'll send you some evidence that would point to the necessity of fathers being fathers. And he sent him 70 pages of documents that indicated the need for fathers to be daddies in their home. And the secretary looked at that and he decided he would pass that on to President Bush. And President Bush looked over that and he used some of that in one of his speeches around Father's Day a number of years ago. Because he recognized too, as Josh McDowell had said, our greatest threat today is not the wars or the things that are tearing us apart externally, but the need for fathers to simply be fathers. And let me paraphrase a little bit more of what he said. He went on to say that he has spoken to kids, teens, young adults now for 30 to 40 years, and he has listened to their hearts. He has listened to the burden of their souls. He has listened to the cries. And inevitably, he said, they're not looking for another sports hero. They're not looking for another rock star hero. They're looking simply for their dad to be a daddy. He talked about seminars. He had been in all over the country and how people would come to him and say, will you be my father? And how they would chant sometimes from upper balconies for him just because he was a loving, caring father. And they had none. They're looking for a daddy, he said. They'll put his arm around them and love them and instruct them and care for them. And yes, correct them. They are looking for a daddy to toss him a football or a softball or to sip a make-believe cup of tea with his little girls. America and the world needs fathers to be involved in their children's lives today, more perhaps than ever. There's so many children that are not being raised by their father also. And he simply said that we dads, even if we are in the home, need to take time for our children. We oftentimes get busy. The business or the busyness or whatever it is. And he simply said to our president, our nation just needs dads to be dads. And somebody asked him the question, well, Josh, what about moms? And his reply was very interesting. He said, everyone expects mom to be there. We just expect her to be there. But we've gotten to the point that we don't expect dad to be there any longer. And so he's not discrediting moms at all. Of course they're inclusive and important and needed. But he's saying, we've gotten to that point where we just expect mom to be there. And everyone is not expecting daddies to be there. But he said this inclusion, they need to be there because kids want them to be there. When you talk to their hearts, they want them to be there. And so I'm just real grateful that my father was an important part of my life and encouraged me in my walk with the Lord. And I'm grateful for his dad who did the same. And I just hope that you can celebrate dads today in a little way. Somehow. And I just want to say again, happy Father's Day to you fathers and dads that are here with us today. And I hope that all of you somehow have a good day. And if nothing else, celebrate our Heavenly Father and celebrate the significance that he is to your lives. All right, I just want to mention that because it is Father's Day, and I don't have a Father's Day message. I wanted to mention that and say Happy Father's Day. But here's what I do want to mention to you. I was listening to Bishop Kendall the other day, as were Maricela and Sherry and Marie. We were all there at conference, and we were listening to our bishop. And I tell you what, I don't know if Marie feels this way or Sherry or Maricela, but when the man speaks, I listen. He's very, very good. He's a very godly man. And so what I'm using today, I've written down notes as he was speaking to us one particular lesson, and it's called Three Directives for the Church. And I thought this was not only applicable to those pastors and delegates and stuff that were there, but it also needs to be applicable and carried out in the local church. And so I'm going to be talking about three directives for the church today, but Bishop Kendall gets the credit for this outline. So turn in, if you would, I need to set the stage just a little bit. So turn in your Bible to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. We're going to talk about grace from two different places, Titus and Ephesians. We got to set the stage just a little bit for the three directives within the church. And so first of all, we're going to talk about grace. You can look in your Bible or you can look on the big screen. Here we go. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So let me break that down just a little bit. It is the grace of God that saves us. Amen? It is the grace, for the grace of God that brings salvation to all men. The grace of the Heavenly Father. He didn't have to look down into, shall we say, the cesspool of humanity. He didn't have to look down and say, I love you and I want to save you. But it is the grace of God, as the book says here, that brings salvation and is available to all men. It is also the grace of God, as you continue through there, that helps us to then be moving on to deny the old ways, to deny the ungodliness. It is God's grace within us that builds up in us to help us to move away from the worldly lusts. It is the grace of God that helps us to live soberly and righteously in all these things that he said. It is the grace of God that redeems us. It is the grace of God that purifies us. Why? To set us apart for good works. It is all because of the wonderful grace of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, you know full well. But let us be reminded what they say for a moment. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Again, we see that it is the wonderful grace of God reaching down to us and us exercising our faith in Him and His provision, Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, He said, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Praise God for that wonderful gift. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then he goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So again, we see this grace has been extended to regardless of who we used to be. But this grace has been extended to who He wants us to be. This grace has been extended to bring us to a relationship with the Father, to restore, if you will, as Jesus said in Nicodemus, to be born again in our spirit, to restore that relationship, that connectedness with God the Father, this wonderful grace that just keeps going and going and going, this prevenient grace that looks out into sinful humanity and says, I still love you. And Bishop Kendall reminded us of two aspects of grace that we see in these verses, and they are these. Number one, God's kindness and care equals agape love. Humanity does not deserve his love. And sometimes, brothers and sisters, you will think, my neighbor does not deserve my love. Sometimes you will feel and think, my coworker does not deserve my love. Bear with me for a minute because we're going to get to this. We're going to get to that point. But recognize for a moment, God's kindness and care equals agape love that has reached out to a sinful humanity and said, I still love you. I want what's best for you. I have provided for you on the cross your propitiation, your atoning sacrifice, this grace that reaches down to us that says, I care about you. The second thing, the second aspect of grace that we see in these verses is that active love shaping us and our lives. You saw it in both these verses, how he is drawing us unto himself for his good pleasure, for his workmanship. It even says, for good works. And so it's that active love shaping us to be more Christ-like, to be more like Jesus in everyday lives. Here's what the bishop said. Here's the quote from him. With true grace, there is an awakening to sin, a realization that what I was all wrong. You see what he's saying? Are you still with me? When grace has come in, when God's grace has reached down and gathered me up, and I have said through my faith, I need you, O God. Our bishop reminds us that true grace to us, that it extends out to every man and woman, every human being, there is an awakening then within inside of us, an awakening to sin, a realization that what I used to be was all messed up. It was all wrong. True grace is an enlightening in our hearts and our souls that we recognize we're lost and now we're found. We're dead and now we're alive. We're blind and now we see that sin is no longer appealing to us. That's when true grace has come in. Titus reminds us for that grace of God that does bring salvation to us when we call upon Him, when we desire that relationship. That grace helps us to start to deny ungodliness and helps us to deny the worldly lust. As Titus said, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. When we are born again, friends, we have a new spirit in us. We see things differently. We act differently because of that grace that has been imparted into us. That aspect of grace that is shaping us to be more like Jesus. Okay, that's the grace part. That's the stage setting, if you will. We understand grace a little bit, don't we? This would mean yes, this would mean no. We understand grace a little bit? Thank you. Now, directive number one. The church must be all about this grace. You still with me? The church, followers, brothers and sisters of Christ, doesn't matter the name on the sign out front. The church must be all about this grace that God has imparted to us. The church must make our lives and everything that we do all about the wonderful grace of Jesus. The church today must be a place, this is a quote from him, where everyone would be welcome. It feels like home. Too often times, the church has not felt like that for so many people. I've talked to them and so have you. And he's challenging us. As I pass on this challenge to you, the directive for our church, directive number one, must be that the church must be all about this grace of the living Heavenly Father. God has extended His grace to me. God has extended His grace to us. The church must be about that kind of grace. Grace internally as we deal with one another. Grace externally as we deal with those that are outside the church. We must be about this kind of grace that God has shown to us. Directive number two. Find one way to take on the world. Find a boundary and cross it. I'm not talking about your neighbor's property line. I'm not talking about trespassing. I'm talking about seeking out someone who seems invisible to everybody else. I'm talking about seeking out somebody, the somebodies that are being ignored by society, that are as it were, washing their hands of these people in society. Everybody that seems to be casting these people out, he's saying to us, he's challenging us, find that boundary and cross it and extend to them grace. Olive Branch in South Chicago did a short seminar the other day when we were at conference, and it was about making contact. It was about crossing those boundaries. Did you know this Olive Branch mission was started by a bunch of Free Methodist ladies in the 1860s? And they reached out to the homeless. They reached out to the drunkards. They reached out to the prostitutes. They would take them in. They would feed them and clothe them and tell them about the grace of God. Did you know that as the years went by, that as more and more people were ministered to by this mission, that these same people that had ministered to then would go back out and they would cross back over these boundaries. They would literally sometimes, groups of ladies sit in the bar ministering to the patrons there, and pretty quick there was nobody coming to the bars. And there was, this is not an exaggeration, there was then contracts put out for some of their heads because they're taking away my business. But they were willing to go out and cross that boundary. They were willing to go out and minister to the prostitutes standing literally on the street corners outside the mission. They were willing to go into the places that nobody else wanted to go. They were willing to cross a boundary and tell them about the grace of God. His challenge to us was find a boundary and cross it. That is what grace does. You heard from Maricela Vasquez last week when she talked about that same thing. You heard her heart stepping across that imaginary wall that we seem to throw up in America for all manner of things, stepping across that, crossing that boundary and saying to them, God loves you. His grace has been extended to me. I want to tell you about Jesus. That's what grace does. And as I listened to him, I thought it kind of sounds like what we spoke about 2 weeks ago when we spoke about love your neighbor as ourselves, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like the same thing. And so let me challenge you again. Who are the outcasts in your circles? Who are the outcasts in your job places, in your communities? Who are the outcasts even in church, right here in town? Who are the people that they're being ostracized or considered less valuable or considered no use or whatever? This second directive would say to find that boundary and cross it, because that's what grace does. This directive would say, make contact with them and share with them the love of Jesus. After all, isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did when he made contact with people? Isn't that what he was doing in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, when he was sitting with some folks that were perhaps less shiny on the outside than the Pharisees, and the Pharisees walked by and said, what is he doing? I'm paraphrasing, sitting with these tax collectors and sinners. Isn't that what Jesus did? Crossed those boundaries and made contact with those perhaps less lovely than some? I think this directive is vitally important to the church today, brothers and sisters. We've got to check out where those boundaries are, and we've got to cross them, because that's what grace does. Directive number 3. This is a very important directive. And I think it may have to happen first. I don't know that the bishop had these in order, but I think this might have to happen first in some cases. Here's what it is. Find one area in your life in which you do not have victory and make a plan to deal with it and get victory. He is talking to the church, brothers and sisters. He is talking to the you and I of the churches and reminding us, find that area of our lives that we do not have victory and make a plan and get victory. And the first thing we would say is why? I'll tell you why. He didn't answer this, but I'll tell you why. Because the church looks just like the world. It's already been proven in all of our studies. We look just like the world in almost every category. And I'll tell you why. According to Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord cannot hear me. And you heard me from Isaiah chapter 1, verse 12 to 15 last week, how Isaiah was envisioning the Lord, and the Lord had spoke to him and said, you can put your hands up, you can hold your hands in praise, and you can pray all you want, but I cannot hear you. You're full of sin. Your hands are full of innocent blood. And so those are the whys. We must, in the church, find that area in our lives or in our collective life in which we do not have victory and make a plan, he challenged us, and get victory over that area to the glory of God. Not to the glory to the name of the church out there, certainly not to the glory of Jim, to the glory of God. And as I thought through that a little bit, I thought more than likely that area is not visible to me or you. That area in which we do not have victory, it could be that that area is not visible to you. Aren't we typically the last ones that realize we have a problem? And so the more I thought about that, the more I thought that more than likely we figure we have control of that area. And so here's what I've concluded. Get honest with the Lord. Get serious with God and say like the psalmist in the last two verses in 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any wicked way in me. And so I'm just saying, brothers and sisters, directive number 3 says, find that one area in your life. Get face to face with God. Get serious with Him. Pour out your heart to Him and say, Father, tell me. Help me to see if I am breaking your commands. Help me to see if I'm not loving my wife. Help me to see if I'm too proud to even be talked to. Help me to see if there's sin in my life and make a plan to deal with it. Why? So we can bring Him glory. And we can have an open avenue of communication so He can use the church to bring Him glory. And so we have these 3 directives that I think are very, very valid for us today. The church must be about the amazing grace of God. Doesn't matter what building we go to, the church must be about that grace of God. The church must find new boundaries. Maybe it's color. Maybe it's classification in society. Maybe it's something else. Find those boundaries and cross them to the glory of God. And lastly, find that one area in your life and make a plan to deal with it. Seek the face of God and ask Him, God, is there something in my heart that I'm just missing? I'm just missing here. But I really want to be your servant and I really want to do your will. And so please help me to identify that and repent of it if necessary and help Him, allow Him to help you heal. Let me close with this. If you're here today and have not experienced the heart-transforming, life-changing grace that I've been talking about, will you repent and invite the Savior into your life? Will you allow Him to take over? Because you know what? As I've looked at these 3 directives, I've pondered this and I've considered it, and I think this is true. The bishop didn't say this, but I think it'd be true. They're not really doable unless you have experienced this grace. You see what I'm saying? This grace that God has laid out and available to humanity is not doable for me or a church if we have not experienced that grace. For me to cross a boundary and love my neighbor as myself is not doable the way God would have me to do it if I've not experienced that grace. For me to identify and want to grow in His grace is not doable if I've not experienced that grace. And so friends, if you're wondering, if you're here today and maybe haven't experienced that life-changing, heart-transforming grace of God, would you do it today? Eternity depends upon it. Would you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus as Savior today and allow His grace to minister to you? Allow His grace to change you? Allow His grace to strengthen you and encourage you and lead you on in life and bring Him glory? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for these directives. Thank you, gracious God, that you have an expectation for us, your followers. Thank you, Father, that you want us to be holy people. You tell us to be holy people. You want our lives to reflect Jesus. And so, Father, help us to take these directives seriously. Help us to recognize that to bring you glory, we must be all about the grace that you have shown us. No, we're not any better than anybody else. We have just experienced your grace. Help us, Father, to see those boundaries, to cross those boundaries that other people are not crossing. Help us, Father, with your strength to cross those boundaries and show them your love and grace. And Lord God, if there is issues in my life, if there are issues in our lives, reveal them to us, Heavenly Father, that we may come clean before you. We may repent and confess if we need to, and be used by you in a new way, in a mighty way. If we've got corporate sin within our church, within our boundaries, within our walls, oh God, help us to recognize that and repent of it and confess it and come clean before you so that you can use us, Father, in a mighty way to bring glory to yourself, to bring souls to the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and to bring glory to you, our Heavenly Father. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.